Friends, while I do believe we are to hold the Almighty in awe and wonder and reverence, the Word of God says that God deserves so much more. Now, let me make clear another little definition. There is a difference between what I call holy fear, what the Bible calls holy fear, and what I call unholy fear.
Thank you for listening to the Calhoun Baptist Church Podcast. This week, preaching from the book of Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, Brother John delivered his sermon titled, No Fear. Brother John asks us if as Christians should we fear God? A holy fear of God, as Brother John explains, is spiritually and emotionally healthy. It enables us to see as God sees, in truth. And now, Brother John.
One of the blessings of being involved in ministry has been flexibility. You know, it can be as spelled out as possible on this, but you know, you just got to go with what happens. Well, take your Bibles this morning for the message that God has prepared for us today is found in Acts chapter 5, the book of Acts chapter 5. And we're going to be looking at a familiar story, but I want to look at it from a little different angle today, one that I think we should not miss if we are hungry and thirsty for righteousness and long to walk as Jesus did. Starting in verse 1, we're going to read the first 11 verses together. This is the word of the Lord. It says, a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. And then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. And when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. And then the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter asked her, tell me, is the price you and Ananias got for the land? Yes, she said, that is the price. Peter said to her, how could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also. At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. And then the young man came in, finding her dead, carried her out, and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about it, about these events. This is the word of the Lord today. The Apostle Paul said that when he was a child, he talked like a child, he thought like a child, he reasoned like a child, and I'm sure as a child he did foolish things. But when he became a man, he tells us, he put childish ways behind him. When I was growing up, our family lived in this creepy old farmhouse up in north central Indiana. It creaked, it cracked, it whistled anytime we had a rain or a storm come through. And I'm telling you, I spent many of my growing up years living in abject terror. I knew for sure that there was something hideous and grotesque that was living underneath my bed every night. In fact, I knew that if I stuck just one little pinky toe out from under the sheets, that thing was going to get me and eat me alive. But that wasn't the bad one. The bad one was the little guy in the closet that hung in there every night, and he always was hunkered down, a little bitty thing, and he had him a big old butcher knife. And I knew as soon as that light was off, he was going to spring out and he was going to get me. The funny thing was, I outsmarted him. See, I would sleep right along the very edge of the bed so that if he normally would, what he would do is he'd want to attack me in the middle, see? And I knew he would get me and miss me, and I'd roll out under the bed and then get eaten by the monsters. Those are childish things, and I laugh about them now. I think about the silly childish fears that I had when I was a kid. But you know, as real as those things were to my mind, they pretty much were a waste of time. I had no reason whatsoever to be that frightened. Let me tell you what. My home could not have been a safer place. I had a dad. He was a tough guy. And folks, you didn't want to mess with my dad. But he watched over me. He protected me from danger. He was a good dad. He loved me. And he would have laid down his life for me, as I would for my own kids. But I also knew better than to cross my dad. You know, you didn't want to be on the receiving end of his displeasure. I don't know if any of y'all can relate to that at all, but all he had to do was to come and grab that belt buckle, and I knew stuff was about to happen. Now, thankfully, I was pretty smart. I only let that happen a couple of times. But that's all it took was for him to put holy fear into my life. Those of us who name the name of Christ, we can boldly proclaim that we have an awesome heavenly Father. And he was one that loves us beyond measure. He loves us so much that he willingly sent his Son Jesus Christ to us here to take on for himself the punishment that you and I rightfully deserved. And if anyone humbles himself, repents of sin, and puts his trust in Jesus to save him, then you receive the blessed honor of becoming a part of his family. And you know what? You become dearly beloved. Dearly loved, and you are safely held in God's hands. I don't know about you, but that is comforting to know. But let me ask you a question today, because really this is the crux of the message for today. How many of you here would say, in all honesty, I fear God? I don't want to see any hands. But the question is legit. Do you fear God? Let's look at our passage again here in Acts 5. I want you to note that twice in this passage, in verses 5 and verse 11, that it says that the believers were seized by great fear. Not a little bit. Great fear. Well, fear of what? Or rather, fear of whom? I think the text is pretty clear. They became very afraid of God. And they quickly realized that he takes sin in his church very seriously. I mean, as a result, even weeks later, we see in chapter 9 where it says the church throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria, they may have enjoyed a time of peace, but now they were strengthened and encouraged by the Holy Spirit. And it grew in numbers, living in the fear of the Lord. Now, I can't help but look at the state of the church today in this country, and it just makes me wonder. What are they thinking? What is the church thinking? The contrast between the church then and now is staggering. It's amazing how numerous the differences are. But what grabs my attention the most, and this is something that has annoyed me for years, is this total lack of fear of God. We're being taught all over the place, from the pulpit, from TV, from you name it. But we are being told that when the Bible says fear the Lord, it doesn't really mean to be afraid. No, 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 no. It just means to have awe for Him, to revere Him, to hold Him in esteem, and all of that is good and right and proper. We ought to do that. But we're told that we should never be afraid of Him. People will quote verses from John's first epistle, and they'll have their favorite quotes that say, well, God is love. And then they'll quote, perfect love drives out fear. And then they'll declare, you know, if you are still living in fear, you know what that means. That means that you're not saved yet. And you know what? If you're not saved, you ought to be in fear. You ought to be afraid. Afraid of eternal punishment. But I want to tell you, in my experience, in most of the lost people that I have encountered, the ones who do not know Christ as their Lord and Savior, they have no fear of God at all. They're not even thinking about God. I want you to listen to what David said in the Psalm. Psalm 36, 1 and 2. He says, sin whispers to the wicked. Deep within their hearts, they have no fear of God at all. In their blind conceit, they cannot see how wicked they really are. And the Apostle Paul, he tags on that too. He looks from the same psalm, saying in Romans 3:18, there is no fear of God before their eyes. So what does it say about them? Does it say they're okay? Well, they're not afraid, so they must be okay. Oh, absolutely not. And certainly, it's true that if we've been born again, we need no longer fear what we call the ultimate judgment. We need not fear that the day of Christ when He returns. We need not fear the loss of our salvation if we are walking in step with the Spirit. That fear is done away with. That fear has been cast out. But what do we do in the meantime? What about until then? Do believers no longer need to fear God in this life? Well, before you decide on an answer to this question for yourself, let's take a look at what God's Word says, and let's see how we are to approach this topic of fear. And we're going to do like the old Methodists did some 250 years ago. Anytime a question of doctrine or trouble, with the Scriptures would come up, their first response was to quote Isaiah 8:20, which says, to the law and to the testimony. And that's what we're going to do today. All right? Let's begin, first of all, by doing a little defining. I think it's important we understand some terms. Let us look at the biblical scriptural definition of the word fear. In the New Testament, the Greek word for fear is phobos. And that's where we get our word phobia. You know, some sort of fear that people have. In a few instances in the New Testament, it is properly translated reverence or awe or respect. But it's usually only in reference to somebody of authority, somebody of worldly status. But the dominant meaning in the New Testament, as we see here in Acts chapter 5, means exactly what it says. To fear. To dread. To experience terror. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 12. He said, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after killing of the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Now, in the Old Testament, you've got a similar word. It's either yura or mora, and it means the same thing. Fear, dread, something that ought to be feared. And just like in the Greek, the yura can be translated reverence or awe, but it is so rare, it really doesn't fit into the equation, because it nearly always means to be afraid. Now listen to Isaiah, because Isaiah puts things in their proper perspective. And here in Isaiah 8, verses 1 through 11, he says, "The Lord spoke to me with his strong hand upon me, warning me not to follow the way of this people. He said, 'Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread.'" Now, friends, while I do believe we are to hold the Almighty in awe and wonder and reverence, the Word of God says that God deserves so much more. Now, let me make clear another little definition. There is a difference between what I call holy fear, or what the Bible calls holy fear, and what I call unholy fear. Now, unholy fear, let me go back. Fear is natural. It's normal. You and I experience it's a normal human God-given emotion. But how it manifests itself, how it is expressed and how it is displayed, really can either be healthy or unhealthy. Unholy fear, it is something that is irrational. It's unnecessary. It fears something that isn't there. It will debilitate a person and freeze you up. I've seen people in unholy fear go into fetal positions in the dark corner of their rooms. It wears you out. The thing about unholy fear is that psychologists will tell you that over 90% of the things that people fear never actually materialize. But there is a holy fear, and that's what God's Word would teach us. It is very sensible. It's reasonable. It makes sense. It's rational. It looks at life and God and the world in light of truth. Holy fear sees things as God sees them, seeing realities in their proper light, because this person now has the mind of Christ. Now, one fear is it's spiritually and emotionally healthy. The other is unhealthy, detrimental to the soul. So let's do a little comparison between someone who knows the fear of the Lord and someone who does not. Let's consider the plight of the man or the woman who lacks a proper fear of God. In this life, it's really simple. Since there is little or no fear of God in their life, they have no fear of sin. Sin's no big deal. Because there's no fear of sin, there is no fear of consequences. And since there are no fear of consequences, there's no fear of judgment, whether present or future. And since they fear no judgment, they don't fear hell either. That is a person who lacks a proper fear of God. On the other hand, the one who does fear the Lord, the one who fears God and fears sin more than anything else in this life, has a vastly different view of everything. This person who fears God has an ever-increasing appreciation and a gratitude for what the Savior did for him or her on the cross. This person has an ever-increasing awareness of his own inadequacy apart from Christ, knowing that only in Christ can I do what he wants me to do. Without him, I can do nothing. This person who fears the Lord has a growing desire to please the Lord in all he does or says, and at the same time has a deepening sense of sorrow whenever he should fail the Lord. And the person who fears the Lord is increasingly repulsed by the idea of sin in his life, both sins of commission and sins of omission. In fact, that person, the moment he realizes that he has sinned, cannot wait to get clean again. This person who fears the Lord also has an increased awareness of the deadly effect that sin has not only on themselves, but on the society at large. He has a growing anticipation of his future in eternity, yet actively pursues a walk of righteousness and holiness in the here and now. Peter says in 2 Peter 3, in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. That ought to be the hope of all of us who trust in Christ. And yet, he says, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day and speed its coming. So it's an ongoing thing that person wants and desires to continue to walking in holiness and righteousness. And then the person who walks in holy fear makes every effort to grow in grace, humility, love, and Christ-likeness. And this person puts into practice the words that Paul spoke in Philippians 2 when he said, dear friends, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Last of all, a person who fears the Lord has an increasing awareness and a concern for the plight of those who do not know the fear of the Lord, or those who are heading to hell, and to those who are without hope in this world. Some of you are thinking, I'm sure, Brother John, are you saying that we need to run around, walking around all day, shaking in our boots, you know, trembling at the drop of a pin? Heavens, no. No. That is not what this is about. I mean, what kind of a God would we have? What kind of a heavenly Father would we have if that were the case? Not only would we be of little use to him because we'd always be shaken and tremoring, but we'd be no better off than some worthless servant to him. No, beloved, we are his precious children, and we are so precious in his sight. But the Bible is full of examples, and I'm going to read you a couple of these in a moment. Those who have personally had an encounter with God, sometimes face to face, or those that have had encounters with his heavenly messengers. And the result has always been the same. In every single instance, the first thing they want to do is fall flat on their face in fear and worship, trembling before his holy presence. God spoke to Abraham. Though he was a great man of faith, he trembled before the Lord. Moses, the friend of God, says, shook with fear and would not venture to look at the Lord in the burning bush. Joshua, when he met the Lord on the plains of Jericho, he fell flat on his face in worship and in fear. Daniel, when he was visited by the archangel Gabriel, not only fell on his face in fear, but he was sick for 3 weeks following that encounter. That's what an impression it had on him. John, the beloved disciple, the one he always called, the one that Jesus loved. But when he saw Christ in Revelation 1, It says, I fell at his feet as though dead. And yet in each case, in nearly every instance, God always told them, peace, do not be afraid. The Lord Almighty, He possesses what many theologians call holy otherness. He is indescribable, incomparable. You cannot compare God to any other thing because He is holy other. He's so holy. He's so perfect. He's so pure and sinless. And so all everything that sinful humanity cannot bear to approach Him without experiencing a great sense of fear and humility. It's because we know instinctively, as His Word declares, that before Him there is no one righteous. No, not one. And yet, this same fear-inspiring, all-powerful God, He's good. And He's loving. And thankfully, because He loves those whom He has created, as the psalmist says, He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. What a good God we've got. But He's awesome. He's awesome. And we ought to fear Him. Yet isn't it good to know that this omnipotent yet loving God has invited you and me to be a part of His family? Isn't that an awesome thing? We can live at peace with Him. We don't have to live in unholy fear, but we better be living in holy fear. Anyone who has turned from sin and then placed their faith in Christ for salvation, God gives us a new heart and a new life, and He makes us an honored part of His family. In that moment, He makes you new and clean. Everything is different from that point on. But it's only then when a person's fear of final judgment is finally cast out, only then are you able to confidently approach the throne of God's grace. Why? Because you're now living in a new relationship with Him. It's totally different. And if you're truly one of His children, it's just like a good and loving earthly father. My dad was tough, but he loved me. I still feared him. My God is tough, and He loves me, but I still fear Him in a holy and righteous way. Our God, He will watch over us and be our strong protector. So I'm urging you this morning, my friends, to consider what it means to fear the Lord, to walk in the fear of the Lord, to serve Him faithfully while you still have life and breath in you, to hold nothing back. Don't hide your sin in your heart, but cast it aside for good. And in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord. And then you will know. And then you will experience the joy and the blessings of living and walking in holy, reverent fear of the Lord. Let's go to prayer for a moment. Our Heavenly Father, you alone are to be feared. What is man that we should fear Him when we have the God of the universe right here with us? Why should we fear? But Lord, I pray that You would teach us the holy fear of the Lord so that we may walk in Your ways faithfully and in holiness and righteousness all the days of our lives. We pray this in Christ's name this morning. Amen. Would you stand with me for a minute? And as you're doing that, let me tell you a little story. I read this I read this story about this Baptist minister and this Pentecostal minister. They were very close friends. And they got together once a week. They'd always have coffee and talk and chat and share ministry issues that they could work out together. And one time the Pentecostal minister came up to him and he said, "Brother, did you know Jesus meets with me in my bathroom every morning?" And the Baptist minister kind of looks at him and says, "Wow, that's pretty neat. Tell me about it." And so the Pentecostal guy says, "Yeah, you know, like this morning, I'm in there shaving away, and Jesus just appeared, and we just had the wonderful time together, and we had fellowship, and we talked, and just really got my day going." The Baptist minister looks at him, and he says, "I just got one question," because he was kind of feeling a little incredulous about the story. He says, "Do you ever nick yourself when you shave?" And he's like, "What? What are you talking about?" He says, "I know I would. If the God of the universe popped into my bathroom right in the middle of my shave, I'd probably nick half my face off. And then I would fall flat on my face in fear and in worship, being in the presence of God." You understand that we are to fear Him. We are to walk in the fear of the Lord. It's interesting to note that in the Proverbs, Solomon especially emphasizes this as the beginning of growth. If you are to grow in Christ, the first thing you must understand is the fear of the Lord. Listen to what he says. I'm just going to read a couple of these. "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The understanding is the knowledge of the Holy One. If you turn your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, then you understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God." And then he says in Proverbs 10, he said, "The fear of the Lord adds length to life." Proverbs 19, "The fear of the Lord leads to life, and then one rests content, untouched by the world." That's the fear of the Lord. That's walking in the fear of the Lord. Oswald Chambers, he wrote a beautiful devotional book. He said, "The most remarkable thing about God is that when you fear God, you fear nothing else. Whereas if you do not fear God, you fear everything else." Do you fear God?
We want to thank you for taking the time to listen to this week's podcast. Our prayer is that if you are touched by this message, that you will respond with action. If you would like to accept Christ as your Lord, we'd ask you pray the following prayer. "Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner and I do not deserve eternal life, but I believe you died and rose from the grave to make me a new creation and to prepare me to dwell in your presence forever. Jesus, come into my life, take control of my life, forgive my sins, and save me. I am now placing my trust in you alone for my salvation, and I accept your free gift of eternal life." If you prayed this prayer with us today, then you know that you are truly saved. We'd love to hear from you so that we might connect in a meaningful way, encouraging you to be active in a local church and share the same saving message of Jesus Christ. Please feel free to email our pastor, visit our church, or find a Bible-believing local congregation near you. However you respond, please let us know.